Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
You'll take your New Testaments and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. We are slowly working our way through this book and looking at these passages to help us run the race of faith with endurance. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, in a message I'm calling this morning, The Tantrum. Jesus had a temple tantrum. Now, I raised two boys. I have two grandkids with a third on the way due in November. And so congratulations to Caleb and his growing family. But I know something of kid tantrums, right? I think most of us do. I've also seen adults throw tantrums. And you have as well. And sometimes adult tantrums are more frightening and scary than kid tantrums. But we're going to see here in this passage an aspect in the life and ministry of Jesus that we have not really seen before. And we need to explore that and unpack that. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, he never lies. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And your Bible may or may not have verse 26 in it. It depends on your translation, because later manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts we have, these documents have this verse either omitted or not omitted. I'm going to read to you verse 26. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions." Father, this is a pretty interesting and colorful episode in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see both the humanity and divinity of Jesus in full display here in this passage. As we journey with you on this race of faith, we are going to have those moments as well. But help us always to keep them contextualized and in its proper place. And as always, may we learn from Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, but also the model for how we are to live, how we are to respond, how we are to react. And so, Lord, help me in my feeble attempt to make this passage relevant for us today. Help me to present this passage in a way that makes sense to us, but help us to receive what your Holy Spirit desires to teach and inform us and form us today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you remember last week, in last week's passage, I read to you about the entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem. And if you notice in verse 11 of Mark chapter 11, it said, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and where did he go? He went directly to the temple. First place he went when he entered Jerusalem. There were a host of many other places he could have gone. But the very first place, Mark tells us, is that he went to the temple, and what did he do? He looked around at everything. He did a 360 and walked around and observed everything. And Mark doesn't tell us here yet, but as Jesus looked around in the temple, he became very distressed and disturbed in his spirit. But I do find it fascinating that when Jesus made his grand entry into Jerusalem, the very first place he went was the temple. Religion and religious life was important to Jesus because, well, he was Jesus. But he lived in a culture and in a context where religious life was the norm. People were very religious back then. They took their faith seriously. You visit countries like India, for example. India is probably the most religious nation in the world. People are very spiritual. Europe used to be incredibly religious. You visit Europe today, there are remnants of cathedrals all over the place. Here in the United States, you could make a case that we are not the most religious country in the world. And those maybe who claim to be religious here in America maybe take their faith seriously once or twice a week. But back then, religious life was central to who the people were. And this was true for Jesus and his disciples, and everything about who they were centered around God. And the temple was the central place for Judaism. And of course, we read Jesus preaching in synagogues in various areas in the region. But the fact that he went directly to the temple is very telling. When our family goes on vacation, especially when the boys were younger, and maybe we do a cross-country road trip, and we'd stop somewhere for the night, and if it was a Saturday night, the first thing we would do is find the Nazarene church in town, because we don't want to miss going to church on Sunday morning. And most of the time, we'd find a Nazarene church, and if there wasn't a Nazarene church, we'd say, okay, let's look for a Wesleyan church. And if there wasn't a Wesleyan church, we'd kind of maybe look for a Methodist church. And if we didn't find a Methodist church, well, we'd look for a Presbyterian church. And then finally, sometimes we just had to settle for a Baptist church, okay? But we always tried to make it a priority because it was important for us, and it's still important for us. Jesus walked into the temple, made close observation of everything that he saw. Of course, Mark doesn't tell us quite yet, but Jesus saw what was set up there in the temple courts, and he saw what they were doing. And it broke his heart, and he began to get worked up about it. Then we come to verse 12, and we see that as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. We see his humanness. He was just as human as you and I. Fully God, but fully human. And in his humanness, he was hungry. You're not you when you're hungry. Someone give Jesus a Snickers. Because we see Jesus doing something here that we could say is out of character. This unusual display, verses 13 and 14. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached in there, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Interesting why Jesus would do such a thing. Mark tells us here the disciples heard what Jesus said and no doubt scratched their head. and wondering, what is going on with Jesus? Yesterday, probably about 24 hours ago, I was at one of my favorite stores, and those of you who know me well can probably guess where I was yesterday. I made a decision about 10 years ago, an intentional decision. I've always tried to be kind to people. But about 10 years ago, I said, you know, people who work in retail and customer service, they have hard jobs. I mean, it's not an easy job, constantly dealing with the public all the time. And so about 10 years ago, I made an intentional effort to really try to go out of my way to befriend and help the workers that I come in contact with to feel special, and that I appreciate them for all the hard work that they do. And there's one gal at this particular establishment of mine that I like to frequent. Her name's Katie. And we've developed something of a friendship over the years, and she's always working hard. And every time I walk in, she always goes out of her way and talks to me. And yesterday was no different. And somehow we got on the topic of, it was the rain. We were talking about the rain and how it's helping her garden. And she was telling me about her rose bushes. And I thought of Matt, and Matt's got a couple rose bushes in his backyard. And then Katie was telling me about some of the fruits and vegetables that she's growing. She's got a citrus tree, and she just kept going on and on about how good the rain has been for her garden. And then she said she had a fig tree. Kind of caught my attention, because I knew what I was preaching on this morning. And she was telling me about her fig tree, and I said, Katie, I don't know very many people who have a fig tree, so tell me a little bit more about this fig tree. And she told me a little bit more about it. And then I said, Katie, tell me, how do you know when figs are ready to be harvested off the tree and eaten? And she said, you know, it's very particular and peculiar about figs. They have to reach a certain brownish color, because if you pick them too soon, you know, it's not good, or too late, it's not good. There's a peculiar, very precise time in which you've got to pick these figs. And I said, thank you for sharing that with me, because I'm preaching tomorrow on Mark chapter 11 and Jesus and the fig tree. And she said, I know that passage very, very well. It's interesting here what Jesus did. Now, you have to remember that Jesus has in the back of his mind what he just saw in the temple. I mean, he had been thinking about that all night. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. No doubt he was distressed, already distressed, by what he had experienced and seen in the temple. And I think what Jesus was getting at here in this cursing of the fig tree, tantrum number one, is that there is no off season when it comes to faith. He went into the temple and he saw that the temple had basically lost its way. It had lost its function for what it was originally intended for, because the temple was to be a place of constant prayer and worship to God, and it had become something completely different. I believe Jesus was using this fig tree as an illustration, that when it comes to matters of faith, if we're going to take our faith seriously, if we're truly going to walk the talk and live the faith, there is no off season for people of faith. I'm reminded of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, as he's instructing a young Timothy and preparing him and mentoring and directing him. He says to him in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says this: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, and I would even say if you're going to be faithful to the gospel as a believer, there is no off season. We have to be ready to preach the word, to live the word, to embody the word in season and out of season. We don't get an off season. If we're going to take our faith seriously, it has to be 24/7. A couple weeks ago, I came to the church, and there was a young kid sitting on the stairs here at the church. And he must have been early high school, and he was just despondent. He was depressed. He was sitting there, had his head in his hands. I had just picked up some cookies. By the way, if you didn't grab a cookie at the Joyful Grind, I'm sure there's some there. And I tried to engage him in conversation. Hey, man, how's it going? He would not open up. Hey, are you okay? I'm not. I couldn't get him to open up. I said, hey, you want a cookie? He said, no, I don't want a cookie. I said, you're the first teenager I've met who's ever turned down a cookie. Couldn't get him to say a word. Just despondent, down, depressed. I said, are you safe? He goes, yeah, I'm safe. I don't want to be home. I go, are you in school? He goes, yeah, I'm in school, but I don't want to go to school. Couldn't get him to open up. I offered him another cookie. He said, hey, man, you sure you don't want a cookie? They're really good. No, I don't want a cookie. I said, hey, I'm the pastor at the church. Anytime you want to talk, I give my phone number. I said, I'm here to talk. And I left him alone. Last week, he and a buddy came through the parking lot, and his whole demeanor had changed. He said, hey, I remember you. I said, I remember you. You turned down my cookies. He said, if you have any, I'd like some. I said, let me go get you some. And he and his friend opened up and began to share and began to talk. It was a good conversation. I have to be ready to share the gospel and embody the gospel and live the gospel 24/7. I don't have an off season. Preach the word, live the word, embody the word in season and out of season. And I believe this was part of Jesus' frustration as a very powerful example that if we're going to run this race of faith with endurance, it's 24/7. I'm not saying don't take time for rest. We need rest. We need sabbaticals. We need breaks. But that's only to prepare us to continue to minister in the power of the gospel 24/7. And so the temple had lost sight of its purpose. And this angered Jesus. Look at verses 15 through 17 in Mark chapter 11. So Jesus enters the temple area again, and what does he do? With righteous anger and indignation, he begins driving out those who are buying and selling, taking advantage of people economically. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he declared to them again, my house shall be a house of prayer. There are times when we should be angry for that which is clearly wrong. But here's the problem today in today's culture. We confuse the righteous anger of, say, policies for people or of ideologies for individuals. And often we confuse the two. Instead of getting mad at people, we should look at the policies behind what's motivating them. Instead of being angry at individuals, we should understand the ideologies that drive them. But what's happening today in our divided culture is that we are confusing policy with people and ideology for individuals. And I just want to remind us today of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, the authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus had become angry at what the temple had become. A couple months ago, right before Easter, Renee and I had never seen an episode of The Chosen. Some of you have. And any time there is either a small screen or big screen or dramatic play of any biblical narrative, there's always going to be artistic license involved, and you just kind of have to get through that, and I'm okay with that. But we'd never seen an episode of The Chosen, and Cinemark was showing a couple of the new episodes, and so we went, and one of them was this scene here in the temple, and I got to tell you, it was fantastic, the way they portrayed Jesus entering the table with such anger for what the temple had become. They did a fantastic job with that depiction. Every institution you can think of has a tendency to drift from its original purpose. Schools, government, military, marriage, every institution you can think of has a tendency to begin to drift from its original purpose. Many people are blown away when they discover that the Ivy League schools back east were originally founded as seminaries to train preachers. Harvard, founded in 1636, was originally founded by Puritans to train clergy and civil servants with daily prayer and study of classical languages and the Bible central to its mission. That was Harvard. Yale, established in 1701, was established to provide Orthodox Christian education as an alternative to Harvard, specifically to train ministers. Princeton, established in 1746, was founded by Calvinist Presbyterians to train ministers. Dartmouth, founded in 1769, was founded with a mission to educate Native Americans and English youth in the Christian faith and ministry. And look how far those institutions have drifted today. With Harvard now offering a course, not making this up, called Taylor Swift and Her World, a course analyzing the cultural impact of the pop star. I think most people understand Taylor Swift and her influence, and I'm not hating on her at all. But how do you go from originally being founded as an institution to train ministers in the Christian faith to now just drifting so far away from what was your original purpose? I was kind of a little bit in shock when I saw that just this past week, and maybe you saw it as well because it made the national news, that the Oregon House of Representatives up in Salem this last Wednesday, just a few days ago, began the day, and I'm just going to read to you and then I'll share with you my thoughts. They began the session with two black drag queen performers lip-syncing to songs by Aretha Franklin and Beyoncé. Now, the two drag queens lip-synced to Aretha Franklin's A Deeper Love and Beyoncé's I Was Here while wearing bright gold outfits and dancing across the room. The performance lasted nearly 5 minutes and ended with a standing ovation from many House members. This was at the behest of Democratic Representative Travis Nelson. Now, I got to say this as a pastor and a Christian. I wouldn't want, and I don't think it's appropriate, for a Christian group to go in and perform for 5 minutes in the state legislature. That's not its purpose. And certainly it's not the purpose of the state legislature to allow drag queens to perform for 5 minutes. But it's yet another example of just how far institutions tend to stray from their intended original purpose. The purpose of the state legislature is to govern the state of Oregon, not to put on displays such as this or that. And my struggle would not be personally with Representative Travis Nelson. If I had a chance to engage him, I would be civil and I would be polite, but I would want to engage the policies and the ideology behind what he allowed to do. Look at the institution of marriage and what it's becoming in culture today. Every institution has this very real potential to stray from its original purpose. The temple drifted from its intended purpose, and this angered Jesus, and rightly so. And he was emphatic with tantrum number two, that my house is to be a house of prayer. Now, the temple is destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we now, you, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are now the walking, living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what we need to do is make sure that we stay true to our intended purpose. Because remember, we don't get an off season. We are to be God's holy temple 24/7, true to our purpose, true to who God is calling us to be, true to what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us, day in, day out, in season, out of season, 24/7. And what is that purpose? Jesus tells us very clearly here, beginning at verse 22, Mark 11:22. What is your purpose? Now, as the living embodiment of the temple of God, verse 22, Mark chapter 11, Jesus says this, have faith in God. That's your purpose, to have faith in God. Faith in God. Purpose number two, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Purpose number two, exercise your faith. Put it into practice. Number three, verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. What's your third purpose as the temple of the Holy Spirit? To be a person of prayer. And when you pray, believe, as if your very life depended on it. And what's your fourth purpose? Verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Your fourth purpose as the temple of the Holy Spirit is to forgive those who have wronged you. This is our purpose. This is who we are to be as the living temple of the Holy Spirit. And God help us that we do not begin to stray from our intended purpose. We have got to stay true to our purpose as individuals who are seeking to faithfully follow Jesus and as a church. And God help us to always get back to center, always evaluate, always seeking, God, am I true to who you need me to be? And if not, we should be angry at ourselves. Angry at ourselves for allowing ourselves to stray from our intended purpose. God, help us to be true to who we are called to be in season and out of season, 24/7, day in and day out.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.